You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
Has God chosen some to go to heaven and some to go to hell before they were even born? Today, we'll discuss predestination with Dr. Joel Lambauer, the LCMS Commission on Theology and Church Relations. Today's episode of The Coffee Hour is underwritten in part by Concordia University Irvine. You can learn more about Concordia University Irvine by visiting CU. Joining us today, the Reverend Dr. Joel Lambauer. He serves as Executive Director of the LCMS Commission on Theology and Church Relations and was predestined to be our guest for this episode. Dr. Lambauer, welcome back to The Coffee Hour.
Well, thank you. I mean, I guess I had no choice.
We're already off to a great start.
This is going to be fun. He brought notes and books.
He did. There's an impressive amount of information sitting in front of him.
So we have been doing a series with Dr. Cameron McKenzie on the battle for the Augsburg Confession in 19th century. So looking
It's so good.
He's good.
And we love every history series we get to do with him. And I learn a ton every time. I feel like we should get diplomas or something.
I think
when
so.
We're done
we need to make ourselves some certificates.
Let's make ourselves. But one topic came up. This topic of predestination came up because it was a point of contention for various Lutheran bodies in North America. And I said, we need to talk about this and learn a little bit more about it and why it was an issue for them. So you
won the prize.
You won the prize.
Yeah. I said, who do we talk to about this topic?
What's the honorarium? I couldn't.
We'll give you a certificate. I'll go print them.
No, it's actually a topic I enjoy talking about a lot. I have a full-time position here, so I don't preach and teach in the parish all that much. But when I do fill in for my pastor, another pastor, and I'm asked to do Bible class, just kind of a one-off, a lot of times I'll speak on this topic because I know it's a topic people are going to be interested in. I know it's a topic pastors probably avoid, in Bible class. And so it's something I think it's important too. It sounds maybe like something that is a bit of an obscure topic, but if you really pay attention to what the Bible says about, for example, how many times we had a youth gathering years ago that I helped advise called Chosen. Remember that? Chosen youth gathering. Well, I'm the one who pushed for that theme, and some people are pretty nervous about it because Chosen, we're going to have to talk about some tough stuff, and we did. But sometime, if you want to take some time, go get your, Bible word finder out and search for the word chosen, and you'll be amazed, Old Testament, New Testament, how often that word comes up. And that's really at the heart of the biblical doctrine of predestination, this word chosen. Israel was God's chosen people. Well, you got to deal with that right away. Why did he choose Israel? And does that mean he rejected everybody else? And you even have passages like, Jacob I chose, Esau I hated, rejected, So anyway, we can't do a whole from beginning to end Bible study, but it's a more central doctrine in Scripture than you would realize. The church, we are called God's elect. There you go. You got to deal with it. You can't just say, well, that's too hard, So let me know where you want me to start. I'll just keep talking unless you guide and direct me. I will say this, that when I teach Bible classes on this topic, I like to begin with a Latin phrase.
Oh, all right.
All right. So, this isn't challenging enough. So you got to make it more challenging by teaching people some Latin. But there's an ancient phrase that is used over the years in church history. It's called the crux, C-R-U-X, crux theologorum. And that translates to cross of the theologians. Cross, not as in the cross on which Jesus died, but the problem, the challenge, the most difficult question, the crux theologorum. And the question that follows it, well, what is the crux theologorum? What's the theologian's biggest problem or puzzle to solve? And it's cur alii, C-U-R-A-L-I-I, cur alii, non alii. And that translates to why some and not others. So the question that theologians find it most difficult to answer is that question, why are some saved and not others? That's the crux theologorum, and that's really the problem of predestination. So I put that on the board. How do we answer this question? Why are some saved and not others? And then often you like to begin with something from the Bible itself.
That's a good place to start.
That is a good place.
So we're not just making this up as a topic, And like I just said, you'd be surprised how often this shows up in the Bible, all through the Bible. But probably the key passage where it's talked about most directly is in Ephesians 1. And I wouldn't mind reading just a little section of that so that people can see, well, is this really in the Bible? Or they know it's in the Bible, and it's like, I never quite understood that. And as I read these verses from Ephesians 1, and this is how Paul starts his letter, It's not like Romans where he gives you all the basic stuff, and then at the end, you have to deal with the predestination. This is how Paul begins his letter to the Ephesians. As you listen to this, I want you to pay attention to how many times, even count them maybe, how many times as I read this, you hear the phrase, in Christ, or in Him, or through Christ, or through Him. So listen for that, and I'll try to emphasize it. But let me just read. This is Ephesians 1, starting at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. That's probably the classic New Testament text that talks about predestination, and you can't get around it, as a teaching, because it says explicitly several times, this happened before the foundation of the world. We were chosen, we were predestined, but always in Christ, through Christ. So that's a good text, I think, to start with, because it puts it out there right in front of you. But then you have to answer this question, He chose us. Why us and not others? So we can get into that more deeply, unless you want to pause and interject or say anything before I continue.
We're actually going to take a break right now before we ask another question, so then you can just keep talking.
There's a lot here.
There is. Definitely. We're talking with the Reverend Dr. Joel Leyenbauer about the doctrine of predestination. And we'll talk more about that after we take a quick break. You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Sarah Golseth.
I'm Andy Bates.
At Concordia University Irvine, you have the freedom to explore your future and your faith. Across over 60 on-campus and online programs, you'll experience Christian education that's uniquely designed to develop the whole person, to prepare you not just for your career, but for all of your callings in life. Here you'll explore life's toughest questions, gain lifelong skills, and make relationships that last a lifetime. Concordia University Irvine. Learn more at cui.edu.
Thank you.
Welcome back to the Coffee Hour. I'm Sarah Golseth.
I'm Andy Bates.
We're talking with the Reverend Dr. Joel Leyenbauer, Executive Director of the LCMS Commission on Theology and Church Relations, about predestination. You've given us a good place to start in Ephesians 1, and also a big question of why us and not others.
Others, right.
How do we understand that question?
Yeah. In the Christian tradition, there have been two attempts to answer that question, opposite ways of answering that question, that Lutherans believe are dead wrong and contrary to Scripture, even though they arise within the Christian tradition. And I like to present the Lutheran understanding or answer to the question in the context of those two answers that we believe are wrong. One way some Christians try to answer that question is to say, well, why some, not others? It's because some have made good choices, right? I have decided to follow Jesus, and that person didn't. So what's nice about that answer, nice in quotation marks, is it kind of makes sense, right? You know, say, well, that's makes sense. You know, you decided to follow Jesus, somebody else didn't. The problem with that answer is it's contrary to Scripture.
That's a problem.
Kind of a big problem. Because the Bible says nobody chooses, right? Our free will is, we are what? Dead in our trespasses and sins. A dead person isn't really very good at choosing anything.
Yeah, no.
Don't have many decisions to make when you're dead.
So we just can't live with that answer, even though some Christians kind of ignore, you know, certain problematic parts of the Bible, and they go with that. And you'll run into lots of Christians out there that will ask you, you know, what qualifies you as a Christian, and then they'll probably have concerns if you can't identify, well, when did you make that decision for Christ? You have a whole magazine. Decision Magazine, you know, so this is not a small theological difference between some Christians and others. But that's one way of answering it that makes sense. The other way of answering it that makes sense to human reason is to say, no, it's not that some chose and some didn't. It's that God chose from before the foundation of the world who would go to heaven and who would go to hell. So it's all on him. That's double predestination. That's Calvinism. That's the Reformed. If the first answer is kind of the Baptist tradition, the second answer is the Reformed or Calvinist tradition. And again, that makes sense to human reason. That answers the question. Oh, okay, I get it. The problem with that answer, equally unbiblical, because the Bible clearly teaches that God desires all to be saved and come to the knowledge of it. Now, how does that square with him saying from eternity, well, that group of people is, sorry, they're going to hell? That contradicts numerous passages in the Bible that say that, no, God did not choose some people before the, and think about what a scary thing it is. If that is true, how do I know that I wasn't one of the ones chosen to go to hell? What could I possibly do about it if God? And it does sort of, you know, I mean, Calvinists, Reformed Christians, they still evangelize, but it seems a little bit silly almost to do it. If this decision was made before the beginning of time, what good is it going to do? God has already decided it, you know? So it puts missions evangelism in a different perspective. The Lutheran answer, which we believe is the right answer and the biblical answer, does not make sense to human reason. And that's why
we're good at that, though.
We are good at that.
That's why it makes your head hurt a little bit, though. Mm-hmm. And that's why we want things to make sense to our brains. The Lutheran answer, and we believe the biblical answer, is God chose from before the foundation of the world, God chose in Christ to be saved, those who are saved and will be saved and who believe in him. If you go to heaven, God gets all the credit. It's not because you chose him. You didn't have anything to do with it. He chose you and then brought you to faith in Christ through his word. If you're damned, it's your own fault. Those who go to hell not because God chose them before the foundation of the world to go to hell. It's because they rejected Christ. They refused to believe in him. Now, it sounds like kind of a cop-out, you know, but this is what the Bible teaches, that my salvation is entirely dependent on God. He chose me. It's a comforting thing all the way before the foundation of the world. And then it worked itself out in time through my coming to faith, being baptized, and so on. But it's not two sides of one coin. It's two different things. And if that's what the Bible teaches, we need to teach it, whether it makes sense or not. And as we were talking before we went on air, if you really think about it, none of the great doctrines of the Christian faith really make sense to human reason. None of them. That God would love sinners like us for no reason, that he would send his son to die for us, that Jesus is God and man in one person, 100% God, 100% man, that he could rise from the dead, all the miracles of the Bible, creation out of nothing, none of it fits inside our brain. All of it has to be received by faith, which is a miracle that we can believe any of it. And so this doctrine of predestination really is just the same. We have to accept it by faith. But it's meant to comfort us in the Bible. This passage that I read from Ephesians, did that sound scary? Somebody's trying to scare you with this? I hope it didn't, because it's all about God's love, comfort, his grace. Mm-hmm. You're good. If somebody wants to know, how do I really know that I'm a Christian? It's not to try to go back and get inside the mind of God. It's just, do you believe in Jesus? Yeah. Well, then you're a Christian. Then you're one of the elect. That means God chose you, and he did it before the foundation of the world. Look to Christ. Don't look into the mind of God, and don't look into your own heart even. Look to Christ. Do you want to know if you're saved? Look to Christ. Do you believe in him? Yes. Good. That's all. And that makes the doctrine of predestination pretty simple and comforting, which it's meant to be.
I got to say, hearing something called double predestination, when you hear it called double, you think that it's going to be a good thing. It's a little disappointing, kind of a letdown.
Yeah.
It's not double because, like, you know, double
or nothing.
Right. Double scoops, double coupons. It's all good things, but double predestination, not so much.
Yeah. And Lutherans classically like to use a different term for predestination. Sounds double, just the word, kind of. We like to call it the election of grace. Mm-hmm. Use the word election. The Greek word is eklektos. You can hear election in there. And it's the election of grace, that God has, in his grace, chosen us in Christ to be saved. Those who are not saved, it's their fault, because God really does desire all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So we take evangelism mission very seriously. We go out there, share the gospel, pray and hope that people believe it, and then they become part of the elect and can be comforted with the knowledge that this was a plan that God had for them from forever. And that's a wonderful thing. But it doesn't satisfy the rational part of your brain that says, you know, those other two answers made more sense to me. So that's why Christians hold on to them. That's another very Lutheran thing. We believe everything the Bible says, whether it makes sense to us or not, because God's brain is a whole lot bigger than ours. So we have to resist that temptation of trying to solve every mystery. Why questions? I started with this why. Every why question is kind of dangerous, because we don't really know ultimately the answer to almost any why question. We just kind of go to the Bible and say, well, that's what it says, and that's what I believe.
You were talking about evangelism and outreach. Mm-hmm. If God chose us, why evangelism? And back, it's been a few years back when we were in the early days of Everyone is Witness, Pastor Wood shared with us why evangelism, why share the gospel with people, that we might share in our master's joy. It's not because we are somehow going to change the number or pack heaven more than God ever expected.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. He says, great job, guys. That's a bigger number than I expected.
But rather, great job. We get to share in his joy of all these who would come to know the saving grace of Jesus.
Commanded us to do.
Right.
That's,
yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's good enough too.
Right. Right. You know, amen. Like, yeah.
But yeah, there is a mystery part of it, and there's a mystery part of every Christian teaching, but, and then we have to leave that as it is, you know, God will ultimately have answers to these questions that we don't have with our limited human fallen brains.
Have Lutherans always been so clear about this doctrine of election? Had there been, I guess, has there been confusion or disagreement about this doctrine of election among Lutherans?
Yeah, there has been. And so in terms of resources, say, well, where can I go to study more about this? To me, the best place to go is our Lutheran confessions, especially to a document called the Formula of Concord. These are confessions that arose around inter-Lutheran disputes. And if you're not familiar with the Lutheran confessions, don't be afraid of them. They really are not that hard to read. And if you go to the Formula of Concord, which is the last big confession in our Lutheran confessions, Article 11 deals specifically with this topic, the election of grace, distinguishing it from God's foreknowledge. And that gets a little more complicated. We won't try to deal with that here. But in that context, there were some Lutherans that were misunderstanding this doctrine, teaching wrongly about it, making God's election dependent on faith. It was something called the intuitu fide, that God looked into the future and said, oh, Andy's going to believe, so I will elect him. That changes the picture a bit because it makes God's election dependent on your faith, which he foresaw, rather than he elected you and then caused you to come to faith. And that controversy was settled in the 1600s through this article in the Formula of Concord, but it erupted again here in America when we had all these different synods forming, and the Missouri Synod got into a pretty fiery debate with the Ohio Synod. C.F.W. Walther, the first president of our church body, wrote several very helpful essays and delivered them at district conventions. There is a book called Essays for the Church, a two-volume book that you can get from CPH. The second volume has those three presentations by Walther on the election predestination. And so if someone's really interested, that'd be a great resource. These are heavy kind of resources. They're not, you know, they're not light. But if you're really interested in the topic, and if you're really, really, really interested in the topic, I almost don't even recommend it. But one of the few books that Luther said, after I die, you can destroy everything else, but keep my catechisms and this book I wrote called The Bondage of the Will. It is a deep book. It's could even be for some kind of troubling, you know, because Luther tackles it head on. Robert Kolb, one of our great theologians, wrote a book on the bondage of the will in somewhat recent history called Bound Choice, and that would be another resource for someone who really wants to dive deep into it. Lutheran Confessions, Formula of Concord, Article 11, Walther's Essays, or Luther on Bondage of the Will, Ben Kolb, Bound Choice. Those are some very helpful, but again, not, you know, it's not light reading. It's not romance novel or something.
Why does this matter for us as we go about our vocations? Why does it matter if we understand or try to understand this doctrine of election?
Well, this may sound a little too basic an answer, but you can't, like I said, you can't read the Bible without running into this all over the place. And so it matters because if we're going to be reading our Bibles and trying to understand what this means, how do you explain this in the context of the Bible, you kind of just have to deal with it. You don't have to obsess over it, I guess, but you're going to run into these passages. You're going to hear them read in church. You're going to read them yourself if you're reading the Bible, and you're going to need to put them in some kind of a context. Another reason it matters, I think, is because the devil works so hard constantly to get us to have doubts about God's love for us, doubts about our salvation. They're especially serious when we're slipping and falling and, you know, caught in some sin or just going through a period of cross-bearing or suffering. Is this really true? And what the doctrine of election does is take it completely out of our hands. You, doesn't matter how much you doubt or how much you sin or how much you whatever. This has already been decided. If you believe in Jesus, do you still believe in Jesus? No matter what you did that you think maybe God can't forgive you for, or what you're going through that you think God doesn't care about you anymore, do you still believe in Jesus? Yeah, I think so. I want to. Well, that's enough. That means before the foundation of the world, God made you a Christian. And that's it. You can't argue with God, can you? Well, you can try. It doesn't even matter. So it's really the most comforting doctrine in Scripture if it's properly understood. Where the two wrong Christian ways of understanding it, to me, are not comforting at all. That I made a decision. I dated a girl for a long time in high school who was of that tradition. And she was, every time we would, and we didn't do anything horrible, but her church was very strict about things like going to a movie or dancing or anything like that. And we would sneak off and go to a movie. Next week, she was at church going down to the altar call because she wasn't sure if that choice she had made was real. So she was constantly having to decide for Jesus every week. You know, that's a frightening way to live. I thought I chose, but nah, I did something wrong. I must not have chosen. Or the Calvinist way, the double predestined way. That's very scary too, you know. So even though the Lutheran answer might be kind of frustrating because it doesn't satisfy human reason, it is by far the most comforting view of predestination.
Perhaps it also impacts how we see ourselves and how we see our neighbor too.
Mm-hmm.
If we see that we are chosen and that our neighbor is chosen by God mm-hmm. as well, perhaps that changes how I perceive them and perhaps how I interact with them mm-hmm. too.
Right. I think you're right. And this doesn't mean, of course, we don't have choices that we make as Christians. We do. You know, there is a certain freedom of the will. Your will is freed by faith, and now you can choose to serve God. So that can get misunderstood too. We're not robots. We're not fatalists. The doctrine of predestination doesn't imply that God has decided. We were joking about it. You know, I guess I was predestined to come here. No, you invited me. I came. I could have said no.
This is true.
Yeah, you know. So, you know, don't misunderstand predestination in that way. And I see that in some people these days. I'm talking to young people who are like, you know, they're almost like depressed because, you know, I think God has decided everything already, so there's not much I can do about it. No, that's not true at all. If you're a Christian, he's decided to bring you to faith in Christ, but you got a lot of choices, a lot of things you can do, good or bad. So make good choices with the help of Scripture and the Holy Spirit.
Final thought on the doctrine of election of grace as we wrap up our time today. What's the one thing you want us to walk away with?
The one thing is just to do what Paul does in Ephesians. I say, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God that we have a God who has done it all for us. And now I can do stuff, but I don't have to worry about the big thing. He's taken care of my salvation, and now I'm free to live and serve him without going to bed at night wondering, is it really true? Does God love me? Yes, he does. Go in peace and serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God. The Reverend Dr. Joel Leyenbauer, Executive Director for the LCMS Commission on Theology and Church Relations. Thanks so much for joining us today and helping us work through this topic.
My pleasure, and I'll be with you again whenever God chooses.
Amen. You've been listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Goldfuss.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO. To support The Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org. You can also text KFUO to 41444 or send an email to gifts@KFUO.org. And you can call us at 800-844-0524. KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.